Now, let's hope I've done that correctly. Okay, I need to start out with a question. How many of you have got all of your Christmas shopping done? There's always one in every crowd, isn't there, huh? Well, I just want to tell you guys, just so you know, research shows that women consider 65% of the gifts they get from men either unthoughtful, insensitive, or just plain stupid. That's right. That means 65% of the billions of dollars you buy, whether it's Christmas gifts or just to say, I love you, those gifts, they just end up sitting in the dresser drawer or sitting in the shopping bag with the tag still on them or buried in the back of the closet. Gifts they receive often that make them think, gee, does this person even know who I am? Gifts that make them wonder, gee, I wonder if this relationship's even going anywhere. Now, that's not to say that women always get it right. Because, guys, don't we know that our wives have probably bought us some piece of clothing that we would never wear out in public, right? Yeah. Or they buy useless gifts like ties for the guy that doesn't wear them. And I got to tell you, one of the gifts that was voted one of the worst gifts for a husband a couple of years back was the electronic fly swatter. That's right. It retailed for about $9.99. It had a little speaker in it, so every time it flacked a hard surface, you heard a voice come out of it and said things like, hasta la vista, baby. Or die, sucker, die. Hey, but I know we laugh, but really, the sentiment we all agree is that it's the thought that counts. As long as a gift is from the heart, that's what matters. And I bring this up because this is what helps explain the most famous passage in all of Scripture, John 3:16. Just as we said last week, when Jesus said, God so loved the world, it wasn't that he sent us flowers or chocolates. It's that he sent us his one and only Son. That whoever would believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And you know, James 1:17 says, all of God's gifts are good, and they're perfect. They come down from above. And we know that this is a gift God put a lot of thought into for us. As 1 Peter 1:20 tells us, that even before the foundations of the world, God intended to send us Jesus. A gift so precious, God knew a lot of people just wouldn't understand. He was going to send us his Son. And so he prepared the world through his prophets, most notably through Isaiah, who 700 plus years before Jesus came to Bethlehem and said, chapter 9, verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Going back to Isaiah chapter 8, a word of hope given to God's people who are experiencing the impact, the effects, the price for having rejected God's ways. As Isaiah painted a bleak picture of the Israelites' situation, it was a time of discouragement, a time of despair. It was a time of pending invasion from the enemies of war. As the world's greatest military power at that time, the Assyrian army, was at the gates. And yet their real distress, according to Isaiah, wasn't the fact the enemy was ready to pounce on them, as much as it was that they had lost touch with God. They had drifted away from God so that God's glory, his power, was no longer seen among them. His word no longer comforted them. And their absence of faith had destroyed whatever comfort they had that God would protect them from their enemies. And who did the people turn to? It wasn't God. is Isaiah 8, verses 19 to 21 says, "When men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law, to the testimony. They do not speak according to this word. They have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upward will curse their king and their God." Meaning, the more the people looked for answers in all the wrong places and having their palms read and charting the stars, the further they thrust themselves into darkness, the further they thrust themselves into hopelessness, and yet they blame God for it. They blame God for it. A culture not unlike today's. When you stop and think about all the conspiracy theories that are out there, all the UFO sightings, all the threats of war and of terrorism, making this passage in Isaiah a word of hope for us today, some 3,000 years later, when Isaiah 9, verses 2 through 5, is where God said in the New Living Translation, he said, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light, a light that will shine on all who live in the land where death casts its shadow. Israel will again be great, and his people will rejoice as people rejoice at harvest time. They will shout with joy like warriors dividing the plunder, for God will break the chains that bind his people and the whip that scourges them, just as he did when he destroyed the army of Midian with Gideon's little band. In that day of peace, battle gear will no longer be issued. Never again will uniforms be bloodstained by war. All such equipment will be burned." God's promise was that if the people came back, if they once more connected with him, he would give them victory over their enemies. And the way he would provide that victory was in the form of a baby. A promise of a child, which in the culture of the day was always seen as a blessing from God. Because new life, they knew, came from God and God alone. It was a sign of God's presence among them. It was a sign of hope. As Isaiah 6 again, in verse 6 in chapter 9, said, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Now you need to know, in the original language, that's in the past tense. You have to wonder why until you know. The scholars say that was a literary technique. It was a way of communicating. It was a done deal. You could count on it. It was a promise of God. He would send the people a Messiah. It was a sure thing. Even though it hadn't yet happened in history. Oh, and since the word child in the original language is a specific word that refers to a boy child, you have to wonder why he repeated, "A son is given." I mean, aren't all boys sons? Huh? I mean, was Isaiah losing it? Scholars say no. They feel that he used this specific language so the people would make the connection that the son was to be the heir to King David, whom God had promised an heir who would rule forever on the throne of Israel. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 through 16, God told the shepherd king, "I will raise up your offspring to succeed you. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father. He'll be my son. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." This is reinforced by Isaiah saying the government would be upon his shoulders. This child would bear the weight of his rule and of his God-given authority. A baby identified through a set of divinely given names. Again, the original readers of this would have understood that followed the ancient Eastern custom of the time of names given to a man who was about to ascend to become king. Names that were given to describe what he hoped his rule would be like, the conditions he hoped he would be able to bring for those who lived under his authority, those who lived in his kingdom. And again, the tradition was those names weren't given until just before his enthronement. And yet, God is giving these names to a baby? Again, a sign that this is his promise, that this is a sure thing. You can count on it. God will send a Messiah, and here is how he will be known, by this series of names. He would rule over his people as Wonderful Counselor and Mighty God. These are two names that already reflect how Isaiah said this child would be known as Emmanuel, back in chapter 8, verse 10, meaning God is with us. So the second set of names, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, they're the names that would identify the conditions that the Messiah's reign would bring forth for the people who lived under his authority, that he would make possible. Names meant to give the people hope. Hope to help Isaiah and his contemporaries endure the foolishness of the current king, King Ahaz. Because some will remember how God challenged him to ask for a sign. Ask for a sign that if the people were to trust in God to keep them safe from the Assyrian armies, that he would. And yet Ahaz refused it. He refused it. He said, accept my sign, and I will give you a sign, and I will come back and lead you again, the way that I did Moses and the Israelites in the wilderness. I will lead you again the way I did with Joshua and those who were conquering the promised land. Ahaz, choose a sign, and I will give you the same kind of friendship that I gave to David, that you can call on me, so that I will help raise you up, so that Israel will once again be a great world power like it was under King David. A divine guidance Ahaz rejected in refusing God's offer, making the first name God gave his Messiah a fitting one, for this Messiah to be known as Wonderful Counselor. The word wonderful, a word that's also translated Psalm 78 verse 12 as miracles, and it's used to describe the wonders that God used in Egypt to free his people. As in that passage, it talks about how God parted the Red Sea as one of his wonders, of how he brought forth water out of the rock, of how he fed the people with manna from heaven. Wonderful, the same word used in Judges 13:18, where an angel announcing Samson's birth to his father was asked by his father what his name was. And his response was, why do you ask my name? It is beyond understanding. Beyond understanding being the phrase that's footnoted in both the King James and the NIV as meaning wonderful. Wonderful. It conveys a sense of something beyond human comprehension, implying how the promised child would be supernatural. In fact, be divine. In fact, be God. And of course, to say a child is born would stress this child's humanity. So somehow, beyond our ability to understand, this child was going to be somehow fully God and yet fully man. This was the Messiah. This was the Savior that God promised in this child. A divine gift with divine origins, born to human parents, identified in the New Testament as Jesus. According to John 1:14, literally, who came to us as God enrobed in flesh. God enrobed in flesh, suggesting how in the person of Jesus, God himself stepped into the world, became approachable, became acceptable, accessible, became able to be reached, to receive his gifts of grace, mercy, power. You know, one of the little-known stories of Elizabeth Taylor is how she almost died during the filming of the movie Cleopatra. Now, I'm dating myself, but I know that was back in about 1960. And it wasn't because of the alligators swimming in the Nile that she lost her, close to losing her life. It was because she got a bug. She actually caught a very rare strain of pneumonia that up till that time was fatal. You caught it, you didn't have hope. And yet she was one of the first people in the world to receive a new vaccine, a new antibiotic that came out that saved her life. In a similar fashion, until God stepped into the world in the person of Jesus, there was no way to know for sure if you could connect with God. There was no way to know for sure. Separated, better cut off from God because of our sin. There was no way to reach him until Jesus. And that's the wonder of Jesus. Acts 4:12 tells us there's no salvation in no other name than Jesus. Meaning through Jesus, you, me, anyone can connect with God, our Creator. We can gain God's forgiveness. We can be set right with him. We can know and live in relationship with him and know that we have a future after death. All you need to do is pray. Accept God's gift of grace in Jesus. Believe that his death on the cross can count for you as the punishment you confess that you deserve for your sins. And believe it. And you're saved. And one way you know it is after you make that kind of commitment, you will just naturally start to bring your life in line with the way God's word is. You'll start to want to live Jesus' way instead of like you don't need him in your life anymore. Which leads to talking about the second half of the name. We've talked about wonderful. How about counselor? He's wonderful counselor. A name expressing how God's Messiah would come with awesome, wonderful, supernatural, godly wisdom and advice and counsel that he could give people to those who accept his leadership. Some kind of advice that's beyond our human ability to discern and to work out. Wisdom comparable to that of Solomon's. In 1 Kings 3:28, where the people were so in awe of his decrees, it was blindingly obvious God had to have inspired him. Suggesting God's Messiah would be unlike any other king. Because kings normally seek advice, don't they? But this one would give it. I mean, we think about our president. He surrounds himself with cabinet secretaries, with all kinds of advisors to give him guidance as to what to do with the nation economically, educationally, diplomatically, for the defense of our nation. And yet this Messiah would be the one who gives wisdom. In the days of Ahaz, making the arrival of God's Messiah an event to look forward to, because it meant the people would finally have a leader who would know the right thing to do all the time for their benefit, for God's people. And that describes Jesus, doesn't it? He always knows the right thing to do as God. According to Genesis 18:25, he always does that which is right. And as God, he knows the depths of creation. He knows exactly how far the sun needs to be from the earth so it doesn't burn up and it doesn't freeze. And because he knows the depths of creation, having created the world as God, he knows the depths of science. For he's created every atom. And according to the author of Hebrews, he sustains, he upholds all of creation, the entire universe. So he understands science. Talk about him being a counselor. He knows the depths of time. He's always existed as God. And he doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And he certainly knows the depths of truth. Jesus identified himself as the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. A truth that does not change. Truth, whether or not you like it. Even if you want to defy it. Even when governments pass laws that say abortion's okay. In God's eyes, abortion remains a sin because it's the taking of an unborn child's life. Gracefully, a sin that can be forgiven when you turn to Him. But it reminds us of how Jesus is both fully human and fully God. So He certainly understands the depth of our human condition. He understands our weaknesses. Hebrews 4:15 says, He's been tempted in every way just as we are. And really, that's why Jesus came into the world. One of the reasons anyway. Because He knew if He didn't come, everyone would continue to live by the wisdom of the world and not His. And what does the wisdom of the world say? Grab all you can. Live for the moment. Live for the moment. Get yours. A way of life that leads to destruction. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. You may never have heard an old-time preacher named Philip Brooks. Back in the late 1800s, he's best known for having written a Christmas carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem. But the stories are that he was a unique individual. There was just something about him. And a specific story is about a seminary student who was troubled. He had problems. He had issues going on. And he went to see the good professor. And he spent some time with him. And then he left. And when he met his roommate, the roommate said, well, did Professor Brooks, was he able to help you with your problems, get over your issues? And the student said, I didn't even bring them up. What do you mean? He said, well, I guess I wasn't so much looking for answers. I wasn't looking so much for solutions. It was just the contagion of a triumphant spirit. It was just spending time with the man. And I know you can't make a direct comparison between spending time with any person and spending time with Jesus. But He's a wonderful counselor. And when you take the time to spend time with Jesus, it will change your attitude. It will change your attitude. When you seek His comfort, you seek His strength, you seek His guidance, His wisdom. A wonderful counselor who's promised you an abundant life if you follow Him. A life of meaning, a life of purpose. While apart from Jesus, life's meaningless, draining, dark, and empty. You know, I think it's fair to say none of us wants to come to the end of our lives and look back and think that we've wasted our life. Don't you? And the way you can make sure that you don't is when you accept Christ. Because when you accept Christ, you become one of His ambassadors. You can become a channel of His grace to others. Through you, He will touch the lives of others. You'll make a difference when you accept His leadership. There's power, there's purpose, there's a path. John, 1 John 5:5 sums up the experience of knowing Jesus. It asks, who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, a.k.a. God's Messiah. Meaning, whatever is happening in your life, whatever is happening in your life, problem, burden, grief, bring it to Jesus. Bring it to Jesus. He's your light in the darkness. He's your comforter, regardless of the problem. He's the one that will give you the advice. All of this is wrapped up in Jesus as our wonderful counselor. So I guess the real question this morning is, have you accepted Him? Have you opened your heart to Christ coming in? If the answer is yes, that's great. If the answer is yes, shouldn't you be sharing Him with others? If He's given you joy, isn't it something you want others to know? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there's help and there's hope in your wonderful name. There may be some here this morning that still need to accept you, to open your heart. Some who are carrying problems, griefs, perhaps the guilt of past sins, Lord, whatever it is, if they take the time to bring it to you, cause them to know that you lift their burdens, that they will be able to cast their cares upon you because you love them. That's your promise. Lord, if there's any here this morning that have come that way, they would pray from their heart to your ears and say, yes, I accept you. I want you to know as wonderful counselor. That's how I want to know you. That's how I want to experience you. Lord, I pray that you pour out your grace into that person's life right now as they pray. Lord, that this would be a decision that they make that would so fill them with joy, they would want to share that decision with someone else, maybe even someone else here this morning. Lord, for all of us, cause us to remember that even in this busy season of Christmas, when we stop, we take time and we spend with you, it will change our attitudes. Because Jesus is your gift to us. Lord, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you bow your head?